Well, good morning. We are beginning a new series this weekend called Stranger Things, where we will be looking at some of the stranger parts of the Bible. The people, the stories, the parts of the Bible that we often don't focus on. The parts that perhaps aren't underlined or highlighted in your Bible. You know, there's Bible stories that show up in my kids' storybook Bible. And then there are some stories that don't show up in my kid's storybook Bible. The stories that they don't want a 2.5-year-old to go to bed or to wake up thinking about. We're looking at those stories in this series. The unpredictable ones. Perhaps the uncomfortable ones. The ones that make us wonder, what do I do with this? It's so easy to sanitize our ideas of God in a way that has them with doves and rainbows and small children. And yes, God is there. But there's more to him than just that. Have you noticed that the more you familiarize yourself with the Bible, the more strange things seem to come to the surface? The God that we serve is bigger and broader than any one of us can confine. And any attempt to poster promises or fridge magnet sayings or bumper stickers, it just results in us losing our ability to comprehend his strangeness, his otherness. And I think it's to our detriment. This came to life for me in a new way a few years ago in Bethlehem. I sat in the house of a dear old lady whose house had just been bombed to rubble from terrorists because she was serving her neighbors. They bombed her place. And all of a sudden, the bumper stickers and fridge magnets and underlined parts that she knew and had memorized seemed to fall a little bit short. But as I reflect on that moment, the things that started to make sense to me were the refugee God on the run from a terrorist trying to kill all babies 2 and under. The parts of the Bible that were often uncomfortable started to make a lot more sense in the face of the chaos, crises, and catastrophes of our world. I guess to put it really succinctly, our hope is with this series that for those who are feeling uncomfortable with God, that this series may comfort you. And if you feel very, very comfortable with God, that it may properly provoke you to see him in a new way. To kick off the series, we're starting with Genesis 32, a story involving a man named Jacob. Starting with verse 22, it says this. That night, Jacob got up and took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask me my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. It's a strange story. But I believe as we make our way through it that we are going to discover that this is actually the story of us all. And to grasp this moment, we need to understand Jacob's life. So Jacob, he was a twin. His moment's older brother was Esau. Jacob was born grasping the heel of Esau. And from birth and on, Jacob is described to us as a self-centered, self-oriented, slickster, trickster of a guy. And when the Bible describes the boys, they say that Esau was an outdoorsy man. He liked meat and he liked to kill things. And the Bible says that he was hairy. In a world with no razors, how hairy do you have to be for the Bible to forever describe you as hairy? And then it describes for us Jacob. He's a homebody. He likes to hang out at the tent. He likes vegetables. His name's Jacob, which means deceiver. And it identifies him. Esau's slight age advantage meant that he got a double portion of the inheritance. He gets the family authority. He gets the family blessing. He gets everything from the dad as a dad would confer it on him. He got the good end of the deal and inheritance. But oh, did Jacob ever want it? And Jacob set his eyes on deceiving and tricking Esau and taking it. We read in a moment where Esau was significantly compromised, that Jacob manipulates him and he trades the birthright for a bowl of soup. A bad trade on every possible perspective. Once he tricks Esau and steals it from Esau, he's got to trick his dad. He's got to steal it from his dad, Isaac. And when Isaac was getting old and he knew his time on earth was coming to an end, Isaac, he calls in Esau. He's like, Esau, you're the older one. You get the blessing. My time on earth, it's coming to a close. Can you go out, get that animal, prepare that meal that I love? Go hunt. Go do what you do. Prepare my favorite meal and come back to me and I'll give you the blessing. Well, Jacob's mom overhears. She played favorites. She said, Jacob, it's your time. Let's go. I know you got it from Esau. You can get it from Isaac now. So Rebecca, Jacob's mom, gets some goat skin and wraps it on Jacob. Esau was a hairy man. All right, so goat skin on Jacob. Rebecca grabs Isaac's favorite meal, puts it in the microwave, says, Jacob, okay, go, 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 go. Esau's out. So Isaac's in his tent significantly, he can't see very well, he's old, his faculties are compromised, and Jacob walks in with the meal. I'm here, Isaac. You don't really sound like Esau.
Right, I'm here.
What's your name?
I'm Esau.
You don't sound like him, but okay, come here, my son. Feels the arms, smells the clothes. Well, it must be. And he gives the blessing to Jacob. Now, when Esau hears this, he's not happy. The warrior Esau says, if it's the last thing I do, I will kill my brother. So Rebecca hears that. Mom's like, Jacob, dude, you gotta go. I know you like the tents, but it's time for you to go. So Jacob flees. He runs from his home and he goes to his uncle Laban's house and he spends 20 years there. Gets a couple wives. Weird story. Recommend reading it. Gets a lot of children. But then things start to deteriorate. Jacob notices that people are starting to give him some side eye. Starting to treat him a little bit differently. And Jacob's like, man, I got to get out of here. I got to run. I got to go. So Jacob leaves Laban. In the middle of the night, this fugitive, he runs away, stealing Laban's grandkids away, his daughters, whole lot of possessions, and they run. And the only spot he has to go is home. He's heading back to Esau. And he's like, oh, man, okay, Esau. He wants to kill me. He's like, I'm going to bribe him. So he sends gift after gift after gift. After gift on the way. All these animals and all these things for Esau. And then Jacob gets news back from a messenger saying, dude, Esau's on his way with 400 men. Jacob's like, oh, he remembers, all right. Okay. That is the moment where we read this story. Jacob hears that Esau's on the way. Laban's behind him. He's terrified and he's scared. And that's where we read that Jacob sends everything that he owns away. He's left all by himself. He's camping out. And in that moment, we read that God in disguise, God in human form, picks a fight with Jacob. God picks a fight. You know, when we read this story of Jacob, we so often fast forward to the blessing, but then we miss the bulk of the story. Jacob was alone, desperate for rescue, and then things get worse for him when God shows up. I don't want us to miss the fact that God shows up and he picks a fight. We read Jacob was left alone and a man, capital M, wrestled with him, Jacob, till daybreak. There's no reason given for this fight being picked. It's not because God's upset. It's not punishment. It's not for an act of disobedience. God shows up and he picks a fight. Now that's not the God we're used to. In moments of distress, in moments of vulnerability and loneliness, we're used to the God who shows up and said, I have heard your cries, I care about your suffering, and I have come to rescue you. We're used to the God who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened. I'll give you rest. But that's not the God that we encounter in Genesis 32. The God we read of here, he shows up, he sees Jacob, and he just goes after him. He starts a fight. Jacob wasn't looking for a fight. He wasn't seeking a fight. In fact, in this moment, he was actively trying to avoid a fight. Isn't it interesting that the very, very thing Jacob was trying to avoid, God brings him right through? So often what we try to avoid is exactly what God needs to bring us through. I picture Jacob here in total darkness. He's hiding, sends a whole lot of people away. He's by himself. No flashlights, right? There's no mag lights to help in the fight. I just picture him there, and he gets jumped. No doubt he thinks it's Esau. No doubt. He heard Esau's coming for him. There's no way Jacob anticipated that this stranger in disguise was God. If he had known it was God, there's no way he would fight back. A couple chapters before, he has a vision of God and stairway. What does he do? He has this like oil pouring out moment, calls it, like he has this like great moment because he saw God. And in here, he doesn't see God. He doesn't know that it's God at first. So he picks up a fight. Thought it was Esau hunting him. But God used a disguise, another circumstance to wrestle Jacob and take him down. I think when we go through struggles, we can wonder, where's God in this? We think this wrestle does not look like God. There is no way that God would put me or bring me through this. And whether the fight or the wrestle is with a stranger or a parent or a friend or a child or a coworker or a neighbor, all of a sudden we just find ourselves in the wrestle for our lives. And God just allows the fight to go on and on all through the night. Sometimes God uses his hand to wrestle us down. Sometimes he uses other circumstances. Here, God picks a fight. But then it gets even stranger. We read in verse 25, when the man, capital M, saw that he, God, could not overpower him, Jacob, God touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man, God, said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Notice that the text says God could not overpower Jacob. Again, That's not the God we're used to. We're used to the God who moves mountains, the one who walks on water, the one who is bigger and stronger than everything. But here we read, God was not able to prevail over Jacob. That's not the God of my Sunday school. What kind of fight does God pick where he does not prevail against mere humanity? It's clear to me that there is one fight where we can stand toe to toe with God. And we can go back and forth. One fight. And that's the fight for your heart. It's the wrestle of if you will surrender your will to his will. God cannot force you to surrender your heart. Notice the details of the story. Jacob sends everything he owns away, his wives, his kids, his possessions, everything. He was left alone and all by himself. But that is the very thing that God needed to wrestle down to the ground himself, because his heart was still bound. He had not surrendered. Yeah, he could give away his stuff and people, but he could not give away and surrender his heart. Now, God cares what we do with our things and our possessions, but ultimately he wants our heart to be surrendered to him. And when it came to the battle for Jacob's heart, God could not overpower him. And when it comes to the wrestle for your heart, God cannot force you to surrender or lay it down. So when the Lord saw that he could not overpower Jacob, what does he do? Ready for this? God cripples Jacob. God cripples him. And I'm there saying, time out! 10-minute major. Game misconduct on God. That's not fair. That's not proper rules of engagement. God picks a fight. He realizes he's not going to overpower Jacob. And then God crushes him? That's not a sermon I've heard. A God who cripples and crushes. We serve a God who blesses and breaks. A God who blesses and breaks. The Lord has all power, and in one instance, with one finger, hips out. It's wrenched out of its socket. With that kind of power, God could have pinned him physically. If one cripples his hip, this man could have physically pinned his whole body. But God could not pin down his heart. And God loves us too much. And he knows all too well that life outside of his life is no life at all. God loves us way too much not to use every avenue to have our hearts bow to his. Hip out. Jacob is crushed. God has enough love for us to break us in a way that brings us to him. The moment the breaking happens of Jacob's hip, everything changes. Everything changes. Jacob has been fighting a man in disguise. In this moment, he realizes he's not fighting Esau. He realizes who he's been wrestling with. Their hands had been all over each other for hours, back and forth, and all of a sudden, one touch, and his hip's out. And he's like, oh, this is God. He's crippled. The fight's over. God touches his hip, and then he says, "Let me go." And then verse 26, Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Notice the change. Jacob is no longer fighting anymore. Jacob's not fighting. The man's like, "You need to let me go." And Jacob's like, "I will not let you go." Jacob's not fighting. What's he doing? He's clinging on. He's just holding on for dear life. And notice, even in the breaking, we see the grace of the Lord, because the Lord could have his shoulder and then he wouldn't be able to hold on. The Lord broke him in a way that he could still hold on to the Lord with all of his strength. The Lord knows where to touch us. And Jacob is clinging on. And he's like, "I'm not letting go unless you bless me. If you're going to break me, you need to bless me." Because he knew that whenever the Lord would touch someone, that there was a blessing in the touch. Because the Lord touches nobody without also blessing it somewhere. Even in the pain, even in the fight, if the Lord were to touch him, Jacob knew the Lord had to bless him. The faith that Jacob had heard from his grandpa Abraham when Abraham was broken, when the faith that Jacob had heard from his dad Isaac his whole life, Jacob was starting to experience that for himself, and he knew from his family, if the Lord was going to break someone, that there was a blessing there as well. He knew that the Lord would never break him without blessing him as well. And Jacob is saying, "Now that I've been broken, I'm not fighting you anymore. Now that I've been broken, I'm not struggling. And now that I've been broken, I'm not letting go. I'm holding on to you. I have fought, but I've been broken, but you've broken me in the right way, at the right time, at the right place, and I'm just holding on to you." Too often we just fast forward to the blessing and we don't realize that there is a process to the blessing. There is a wrestling, there is a struggle, there is a breaking, and there's a blessing. And if we don't know about the process, when it gets hard, when the world's coming at us, when we're being pinned, when we're being crushed, we can just give up and say, "Well, I guess this wasn't real. I guess God doesn't care. I guess he wasn't paying attention to me." We need to know that this is part of the process. And so this weekend, I'm not up here just trying to say something that's interesting or to view a text in a different way. I'm trying to give us a hope that stands in the midst of our crushing, so we can stand when we're broken. That when we're pinned, when we're broken, when the world is coming at us, that we know the Lord is near. Because you can't wrestle with someone who's far away. You can only wrestle with someone who's close. Jacob is clinging for life. And the guy was trying to shake him loose, but Jacob said, "No way, not until you bless me." But this blessing came in a strange way. We read, Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He's clinging on. The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Overcome by a breaking? It's a different definition. But from this moment on, there is a marked difference in Jacob's life. His whole story had been one of fighting. Fighting his brother, fighting his dad, fighting his uncle, fighting God. But from this moment on, Jacob is transformed and changed. And if God loves us enough to sacrifice his son in death, surely he loves us enough to break us when and where we need it to be transformed and changed. But if you're like me, that's not a comfortable message. But let me ask it another way. Who here hasn't struggled? Who here hasn't wrestled? Who here hasn't been crushed. How do we know if we've struggled? How do we know if we've been crushed? Well, some of you, you know. You're like, I know I'm crushed. There's no doubt in my mind. We've been broken and we know it. For some of us, it takes a fight. We need to have things wrestled out of us. But for some, it takes a circumstance. And for some, it is just the grace and sovereignty of the Lord that you've grown up in a situation and circumstance where you know, I just need to surrender. But we know when we've been wrestling and when we've been crushed, when we stop fighting God, we surrender and just cling on to Him. That's when we know. We know we have been broken when we're no longer fighting God and we're just clinging on to Him. I think it's so easy to focus on the pain or the struggle and the wrestling that we actually miss. That's not the final destination. That's meant to be the process. And in our pain and in our hardships and in our fighting, we it's easy to give up or to self-focus on how we're hurting and how we're in pain. And we actually stop before we actually surrender and just cling on to Jesus. And we make our pain and we make our fight our destination. We make that our address. But God is saying, no. That's the process. The destination is just clinging onto the Lord with all that you have. Don't make the fight your destination, because then everything becomes a fight. Everything becomes a struggle. That's the process. The crushing is the process. So we cling to God. After Jacob has been broken and he's holding on to the Lord, he demands a blessing. You need to give me a blessing. And the Lord asks him his name. You know, it seems like a bit of a turn in the conversation. But God knew that Jacob's identity as a deceiver had been his lifelong struggle. He knew that his name had been synonymous with the life he lived of cheating and grabbing. And where Jacob was once grabbing onto the heel of Esau, he's now grabbing on to the Lord. And God says, "What's your name?" Now think about it. When was the last time Jacob was asked his name? It was when he was seeking a blessing from his father. And now that he's seeking a blessing from his heavenly father, after many years of running, the Lord's like, "What's your name?" The last time he was asked that, he says, "I am Esau." And the Lord knew that to go forward, he had to go backwards. After living a life of paranoia and fear and stealing blessings from other people, God says, "I want to rewrite your story. I want to rewrite your identity. What's your name? I want to rewrite your shame and your pain and your deceit. What's your name?" And he's like, I'm Jacob. That's right. You've been a deceiver and a liar. But now that you acknowledge the real you, now I can change and bless you. And we see the reality that God just needs us to admit who we are before He can bless us. We just need to admit who we are. I'm broken. I'm a liar. I'm an addict. I'm a deceiver. I'm a stealer. I'm a fill in the blank, Lord. That's who I am. And He's like, "Yes, that's who you've been. But I could rewrite your story." We just need to acknowledge who we are before Him. And God changes Jacob in a moment. He blesses him there. He gives him a new name. He's now called Israel because he's contended with God and man and overcome. There was a wrestling, there was a crushing, but there's a blessing. And everything changes for Jacob from here on. When you read through Jacob's life, it's really interesting. Up until this moment, every time Jacob talked about God, it was always at an arm's distance. He would talk about God in the way that it's the God of my grandpa Abraham, or it's my dad's God, it's your God. Or he would use it in a sarcastic tone, saying, "Who am I, God?" He would always talk about God in an arm's distance way. But after this wrestling and after this breaking, the very next chapter, Esau builds an altar. And do you want to know what he calls it? He dedicates it to the Lord my God. Through the wrestle, through the breaking, he knows the Lord personally, and everything is different. Jacob would go on and spend the rest of his life fathering a family and fathering a nation. Right after this, in Genesis 33, where once Esau sent, or Jacob sent all the gifts ahead and sent his family away to go to Esau, and you can look it up, in Genesis 33, it says Jacob leads the way. He says, "Hey everyone, you stay back there, I'll go first." And he leads his family with a limp to the arms of Esau. The Lord knew that to lead a family, a nation, to love people well, you can't do that without a little bit of a limp. You can't lead and love people well without walking with a little bit of a limp. Our breaking is not a burden. It can become the very place of God's grace in our lives. We don't need to hide our breaking. We don't need to hide our scars. They can be stars. They can be the signposts of God's grace and mercy. Who knows? Maybe your limp right now is the exact fight that the person in your row is going through. It's okay to walk and lead with a limp. The Lord knows you need to. Leading and loving with a limp. As I reflected on this passage, I couldn't help but think and notice a striking resemblance to another moment that we read of in the Bible. Let's see if you can identify it with me. So Jacob, he sends away all of his loved ones. Sends them away for some alone time. And while he's alone, he's processing through the struggles and the potential death that was going to come for him that week from his brother. He's surrounded by some trees, and he wrestles with God at night. There's another man. He sends away his loved ones. We call his loved ones the disciples. And he too was processing through the struggles of the week ahead of him, and the death at the hands of his brothers. He's surrounded by some trees. We call it the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's wrestling with God to the point of blood at night. We know him as Jesus. Jacob and Jesus. And we know that Jesus' wrestle with God ended up in a breaking too. But it was a breaking in the form of death on a cross. Church, there is nobody more upfront about fighting and wrestling and struggling and breaking and suffering than God. No one's more upfront about that. The emblem of our faith is a cross, an instrument of murder. No one's more upfront that life is going to be a wrestle and a breaking than our Lord. But friends, the cross up there, it's empty. Because the cross wasn't the destination. It was the process towards the blessing that's now available for us. We serve a God who blesses and breaks. He may show up in a way we don't anticipate, but he will show up. Our crushing does not have to be our address. Our crushing does not have to be our destination. Our wrestling doesn't have to be our home. We can surrender and cling to Jesus and say, bless me, show up in unexpected ways, I need you. I love how this fight between Jacob and God, how it happened in a private place. You notice that? No one's there. It's just him and God. And our God is so gracious that he doesn't do this publicly. The struggle is in the secret, private place. And today I am convinced that there are people here right now that are struggling and wrestling in a secret and private place that perhaps nobody else knows. Will you surrender? Will you submit? It's the only fight you can stand toe-to-toe with God. In the secret place. Surrender and cling to Jesus. I have a feeling there's some Jacobs in the room. There is nobody more upfront about the wrestle and the breaking than God. The emblem of our faith is an instrument of death. But Jesus also gave us some symbols to represent our faith. Those symbols, bread and wine. We read that Jesus took bread and wine and he made this provocative statement. He says, these symbols, this bread, this wine, it's my body and it's my blood. He's saying there is a unity between the bread and wine and my body. They're one and the same. There's a unity here, a synergy. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's use bread. The bread that was to be used for the Lord, we read in Leviticus, had to be made out of fine flour. How do you make fine flour? You don't go and buy it at the grocery store. There's some grain. And what happens? It's crushed. And then crushed. And then crushed. Again and again and again. That's how you get fine flour. That's how you make bread. And Jesus is saying, my body is the fine flour that has been crushed for you. This is for you. This is my body crushed for you. That's not it though. There's wine. She says, this is my blood for you. Some of you know, before I was here, I was pastoring in the Okanagan. And the Okanagan, it's become a little bit of a wine country these days. And so one weekend, we brought in a guest speaker. She was a professor from Europe. And she wrote a book called The Spirituality of Wine. Theology and Wine. Combined, and she was preaching at our church. It was my ordination weekend, which was kind of weird, but this lady came and talked on the spirituality of wine. And she talked about how some of the top wineries in the world have this discipline and this practice where they try to make it as hard as possible for the grape to grow. They'll put way too many rocks in, or not too much soil, or not enough soil. They'll deprive the necessary resources. They'll deprive water, they'll deprive shade or certain nutrients, because they came to discover that the more the grape struggled, the more the grape wrestled, that when the grape was crushed, the offering was way better. Do you see where I'm going with this? Jesus is saying, this is my blood for you. There's a wrestle. There is a struggle. There is a crushing. But it's for you. So you can have life to the full. The struggle, the wrestle, the crushing was not the destination. It was the process so that we can have life and life to the full. And some of us here have just camped out in our wrestling and in our struggling and in our breaking, saying, I guess this is the way it is now. Cling to Jesus and surrender and say, no, I need your blessing. I'm clinging on, I need you. Jesus struggled more than anyone. He was crushed in ways we can't even imagine. To the point of death, even death on a cross. But the blessing that comes is for all of us. Don't allow the wrestle and the struggle to prevent you from the blessing. When it comes to the emblems and symbols of our faith, Jesus is saying, "This is my life for you." And as a result of this, we can trust his breaking in our lives. If the grain and grapes weren't crushed, there's no life. We serve a God who blesses and breaks. God renames Jacob, calls him Israel. Israel was the country and the name for God's people. And so in this story, Genesis 32, Israel's not only the subject, but also the audience. Which means that we, who are God's people, are the audience of this story. And it's the story of our lives. If you are part of God's people, you know there's a struggle. You know there's a wrestle. You know there is a breaking and a surrender and a clinging. And so before we sing and take communion together, I want us to identify in the story of our lives. Where are you in this? Are you fighting? Are you breaking? Or are you clinging on? Let's take some moments and place ourselves in the story of God's people.